I want you to know tonight that I'm one of the easiest persons in this church to get along with. Everybody believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Really, I'm easy to get along with. Nobody ever gets upset at me or mad at me. I'm just real easy to get along with. All you have to do to get along with me is just do what I tell you. We're happy tonight to have our visitors. This is the Cornelius family. And Mr. Bonnie Dunford's mother. And the brothers. And everyone else that's here. Well, I'm going to talk to you tonight. I may say some things that will be amusing, but it doesn't mean that this isn't a serious subject. In fact, this subject probably is the most serious subject that I could talk on. I want everyone to be real quiet, and I don't want any running in and out, and I'm going to have you write down 27 things. 27 things. Now, if you don't have pencil, borrow it from someone next to you, if you can. If you can't and you don't have pencil, you just have to listen real close and copy it from someone else's paper afterwards. But the things that I'm going to mention, every single one of you are going to want to write down and remember. Just be real quiet. And the subject is the technique of soul winning. Now, when I'm talking tonight, you're probably going to think that I think that I am an expert soul winner. But I'm not. And I'm sincere when I say that. I do win souls, but I'm not an expert. There are people who win souls who might be considered experts. One thing is certain, there's many people who do win people to Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to present to you tonight is a method. This method is not a theory, it's a fact. It's tested, tried, proven, and true. And it will absolutely work. And it will work for every one of you here tonight. Now I know that I have quite a few young people here tonight. I'll be directing my remarks to people in general, and so perhaps some of the things I say you might sort of have to translate into your own need, but it will be pretty close, and you'll be able to use it. That's right. Might say this, someone has said, I wish I had a burden for souls. I've had people come up to me and ask me, Brother Bob, I wish you'd pray for me that I would get a burden for souls. I want to tell you something. You don't have to have a burden for souls to win people to Jesus Christ. All you have to do to win people to Jesus Christ is know that it's the right thing to do, know how to do it, and do it. You might ask, well, don't you have to have a burden? No. Well, then how can you win souls without a burden? You can win them without a burden because it's the right thing to do, and you're a Christian, and you know people need to know Jesus, and it's proper to win them, so you just do it. And as you do it, you receive a burden. To say you've got to have a burden to win souls is like saying, oh, I wish I had a burden to take a bath. Why do you take a bath? Because you want to? Not all the time. You do it because it's right to do it. I'm glad all of you do it. And that's the same reason we win souls, because it's right to win souls. But I'll promise you this, if you start winning souls, you'll get a burden. It's impossible not to. The first thing I want you to write on your list tonight, number one, keep records. this building, someone came into your home, and they sat down in your living room, and they talked to you about the Bible, and they explained to you how to repent of your sins, and asked you point blank to give your life to Jesus Christ, and you decided to do it, and you prayed, and they prayed with you right there in your home, you became a Christian. How many? Would you raise your hand? I don't see one hand. You know what this proves? This proves that there are very, very few souls. There's a thing, there's plenty of room at the top. If you want to do something great, and something that there's very few of, learn how to be a soul winner. Another thing it proves, when you go into a person's home to talk to them about God, you should never leave that home as a soul winner until you ask them if they want to give their life to Jesus Christ and offer to pray with them, as I'm going to explain tonight, because probably if you don't, they will never get another chance in their whole life. That'll be the only chance they'll ever get. Now, the reason I said write, number one, records, I pointed out that very few people win souls. And if you win any, we want to know it. But not only do we want to know it, we want you to know it. At the end of the year, it would be good to know how many souls you won. Why? So that you can win more the next year. If you won 100 this year, you can set your goal for 200 next year. If you just win souls and don't even remember or keep track of how many you lead to Jesus Christ, you have no way of knowing how good you're doing. Furthermore, the entire church can give their report to the secretary or to the soul winning director. And the soul winning director can put the whole report together, and then all of us can find out how many souls that we won together. And it's a thrilling thing to know. That's right. At the end of the year, not only would we know how many repented, how many was baptized in water and filled with the Holy Spirit, but how many were still coming. All these things are important to know so we can set our goals high and do better next time. Keep records. It's very important to keep records. I'll mention some other reasons as we go along. All right, number two. Have a definite time to go soul winning. A definite time to go soul winning. Now, I need somebody to help me here tonight. And I'm going to ask Steve Crawford, if he will, to come up here and sit. And when I need him, I'm going to have him come up here. I'm going to practice on him. You're going to see us do some things. Now, Brother Steve, come and stand right here for the time being. And let's pretend that you are a pastor. Stand right here so I can look at you. And I am a person that needs help. And I come to you and I say, now, Pastor Crawford, I have some problems in my home. And I need some counseling and help. Will you help me?
Yes, sir.
Well, would you counsel with me on Sunday morning from 11 to 12?
I wouldn't be able to at that time.
Oh, you could. Well, how about Sunday night from 8 till 9?
I wouldn't be able to at that time either.
Well, you can't counsel with me at that time.
No, not those times, but we can counsel with you right now. And a little bit of time here.
All right. Now, what's he doing? But, Pastor, my wife's leaving. Now, this isn't true. And you just don't know the problems we got. Now, everybody, be sure. I want you to know now. I'm just this is just play. This isn't true. And we fight, and we don't know how to stop fighting. And she says she can't stand anymore, and she's leaving. We've got to have counsel. Now, I work all day Sunday, and the only time I have off is from 11 to 12. I get off about 5 to 11, and then I have to go right back. But you can't counsel with me from 11 to 12.
No, I can't.
All right? You see, the point I'm bringing out is this. He will counsel with me, but these are set hours. What are they for? He'll be in morning worship service. He'll probably be preaching his morning sermon. He's a pastor. Sit down. I usually get him. Now, as those hours are set, the pastor can't counsel from 11 to 12. He's up here. He's in service. He can't counsel from 8 to 9. He's in a service. Those are hours that are concrete, that are set. Did you know that you probably won't win very many souls unless you have a set time to win them? That's why we have a set night for outreach. Many of our young people was out last night passing out tracts and inviting people to come to church. Others were in the homes inviting people to give their heart to the Lord. Last night we was in the home, Brother Todd and I, and a beautiful family, husband and wife, give their life to the Lord last night. And you'll be seeing them Sunday. They'll be here this Sunday morning. They've never been here before, but they give their heart to the Lord last night, and they'll be here this Sunday. So, why were we there? I'll tell you the truth. You don't. Here's what I think about myself. I think I'm so busy that I don't have time. So, if I didn't set aside that certain time to win souls, I'd never do it. Neither will you. You plan on it, and every single one of you, every single Christian, should be here at the proper time to go out soaking. Why? Because it's the most serious thing in the entire world, and it's the most important thing that we're doing, winning souls. That's what it's all about. That's why you're a Christian. So, number two is have a definite time to go soaking. Number three, be soul conscious. Although we have a definite time to go soaking, we should not think that the only time we can win souls is on a Thursday night or a Saturday or whenever that definite time is. We should be soul conscious. I told some of you about the experience I had. I mentioned it the other night, but it comes in good in this. At this particular point, I was looking at some property out in the middle of a field and a man came out. I didn't tell you exactly what happened there, but as he began to walk away, I could say, I never met him before in my life, but I said, do you go to church? And he said, no, I don't. And I said, well then, you're not a Christian, are you? And he hung his head and said, no, I'm not. And I said, could I show you some scriptures in the Bible? And he said, yes. And I explained to him how to give his life to Jesus, and he began to weep and cry out in the middle of that field, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ in repentance. Now, that is being soul conscious. I guarantee you that every single Christian in this building has met people that wanted to know Jesus Christ. Their hearts were hungry and crying out probably to you for help. But you didn't even recognize it because you weren't so conscious, and you let them slip right through your fingers. You never asked them to give their life to the Lord. So even though to really be an effective soul winner you need a definite time, you should still be so conscious. Be aware of the needs of people and be ready to meet those needs at a moment's notice. You know, when you meet someone, do you ever test their spirit? Do you notice if they're nice, or if they're mean, or if they're grouchy, or if they're kind? Well, couldn't you also notice if their spirits were reaching out to you, say, help me? Sure. We'll talk to you about how to open the conversation. All right, number four. Carry a testament with you. Now, the reason I say a testament is because it's small. don't carry a Bible, a big Bible. Some people want everybody to know they're a Christian, so they march around with a big Bible with them everywhere they go. And what, you know what this does? It turns people off. Whether it's on at high school or a college or just knocking on doors. You go up to the door with the Bible under your arm, knock on the door, they won't even answer the door. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses have already been there 15 times with the Bible under their arm. So, you use a small New Testament. Now, why? You say, well, Brother Lineberry, you must be ashamed to carry the Bible. Oh, no. Not a bit ashamed. I'm wise. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. He is wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Now, the Bible calls the Bible our weapon, a sword. And it's sharp, and it cuts. Now, if the Bible is a weapon, then it would be similar to a gun. Now, if you had a gun and you was going to shoot somebody, you wouldn't carry it around out like this and let them see it. No, sir, you'd keep it in your right-hand pocket. Maybe keep your hand in there on it, but you wouldn't let them see it till you got ready. And when you got ready, when they was least expecting it, and of course you'd have a silencer on it, you would jerk it out and shoot them before they knew what was happening. Well, if they saw you carrying a gun in the house, you knock on the door and you've got a gun in your hand, they're not going to let you in. Some people are as afraid of the Bible as they are of a gun almost. What's the truth? So you got it in your pocket, and you knock on the door, or you talk to the individual. Then when the time comes, you've got it right there at hand. You haven't scared them off. Got acquainted with them, got to talking with them, got their permission, now you're going to read them some scripture and they're allowing you to. They saw that Bible before you got a chance to talk with them. They wouldn't even talk to you. So, carry a testament with you. All right, number five. I shouldn't even have to say this next one. But, it's necessary. Be neat and clean and watch your breath. Right. Carry a mint with you when you go up to the door or when you're talking to people so you don't knock them over with your breath. And be neat and clean. Now, if I was up in a city somewhere and there was someone standing on the corner and they were maybe a little unkempt and dirty and frazzledy looking, and they was crying out, "Repent or you're going to burn in hell." Well, I would sympathize with their message and I would be glad that the truth was being spread even in that way. But I wouldn't want anybody to know that I believed it or I was associated with it. You know, I'd sort of kind of ignore them, walk on by. Now, I've had a lot of things happen like that. And sometimes you can be a detriment to somebody finding the Lord if you don't look neat and clean. All right? The Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ and we beseech you in His place. We represent Jesus. I'm sure that Jesus might be ashamed of some of His representatives. But maybe they're doing the best they can. But for you, I'm saying the best way is to be neat and clean. All right? Number six. Go by twos. Now then, I wonder tonight, how many of you have any idea why it's good to go by twos when you go out knocking on doors, talking to people, waiting? You got any idea? Anyone? Steve?
I can't remember the verse, but it says, one, it sends 5,000, a flight to a team, it sends 10,000 off.
All right.
5 times a minute, you can use, you know.
More strength. More power. Mike? Good. One might have more rapport with the people than the other. That's good. Anyone else? Kathy? All right. Someone else? Another person. All right. That was the method of the Lord. Now, one thing about going by twos, if someone's with you, it's encouraging. They inspire you and encourage you. You have things to talk about. And that's good. There's many reasons that are a blessing when you go by twos. Now, I'm going to give an illustration. Brother Mike brought it up. But Steve, come up here. And Steve and I are going to go up to a door, and we're going to talk to these people. And I'll introduce them. So the man comes to the door and says, "Hello, I'm Bob Lineberry, and this is Steve Crawford, and we're from the United Pentecostal Church in Castroville, and we come by to visit with you for a few minutes this evening." So the man answers and he says, "Hello, Steve."
"How are you doing? Well, we're sure glad to be here."
And so he didn't say anything to me, and I was the one who was talking. But for some reason, he maybe didn't like my looks or my voice or something. So I say, "Mr. Jones, I'm Bob Lineberry. This is Steve Crawford, and I'm we come out here to talk to you, and we're just glad to be here." So he says, "Well, we're just glad you come, Steve. We're just happy you come, and come right on in." Well, so he goes on in. I go on in too, but I can see right off that the fellow wants to talk to Steve, not to me. So it is true that in soul winning, there is a rapport sometimes that you strike with people. I have gone soul winning with Bob Cardell many times, and in some cases, even though I was teaching him, and after he learned how, we were still going together. The people that we went to the Lord would direct their comments to him and not to me. Because for some reason, they had a rapport with him that they didn't have with me. This is just one good reason. Now, another good reason is, when you get in the home and you begin to talk to the people, all kinds of disturbances come up. Last night, here we were, talking about God, and the people were interested. And here comes like a streak of lightning out of somewhere. I don't know where. I think it was down the stairs in this home. Zip! Right over to me, up in my lap. A dog they had just bathed. Shaking water and everything. "Ooh, get out of here." But you can't be, you know, rude. "Oh, nice doggy." And this happened last night. And so, Brother Todd was with me. So, he grabbed the dog, tried to hold the dog. So, he helped me out. And finally, I don't know exactly how he did it, but he got rid of the dog. And maybe he locked it in their bedroom in there so he could get up on their bed, you know, and dry off. But anyway, he got rid of the dog. So, this is one good reason for two people to go, and this happens many times. I've been in homes where the baby would start crying, and the one helping would grab a bottle and stick it in the baby's mouth. Or even pick up the baby and hold it. All kinds of things happen, and have happened to me in homes. And the one who was helping me was prepared to help me out and stop the disturbance, whatever it might have been. Sometimes you can only do so much, but it is amazing the interesting things that do happen in a home when you're so away. And sometimes I believe that maybe the devil causes these things to happen. But if there's two of you working at it, well, you can overcome it and still be effective. So this is another reason why it's good to go by two. Another
very important reason, is to train someone who has won other souls. Take someone who is hungry to be a soul winner with them. And together they go into the homes, talk to the people, and the one who's being trained listens and learns the art of the soul winner. And then after a few weeks, they too get a chance to win a soul and practice. And they win someone. And there is no greater thrill in all your life than when you actually lead your first soul to Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. It's a wonderful, thrilling thing. Many of you here tonight have won souls. Many of you here tonight have not won any. But I would like for the desire in every one of your hearts to be to win a soul. All right, number 7. Go believing. Now, all of us are or have inferiority complexes to a certain degree. How many think that I am, how many think I am an extrovert? All right. Okay. How many think I am an introvert? All right. More think I'm an extrovert. When I first started pastoring here in Castleville 22 years ago, I would come in. It wasn't this building, but it was a building 20 feet wide and 48 feet long. And we had a very small congregation, and I didn't have a wife to train me, and I wasn't married, so I didn't learn a lot of things too quick. So I'd come in the side door, and I would preach my sermon, run the service and preach the sermon, and I'd go back out the side door without even shaking hands with any of the people in the church because I was embarrassed. Now, that's being an introvert. We usually shake hands with people in his church. But that's how backward and bashful I was. And so when my mother came, she saw this happen. She said, "Now, Bob, you can't do that. You've got to shake hands with those people." And insisted. Well, of course, I began to learn a lot of things. And now, I am an extrovert most of the time. Now then, you know how I am an extrovert? I force myself to be an extrovert. How many here tonight are bashful? Almost all of you. Now, if you're bashful, how are you ever going to win a soul? You've got to have the courage to talk and say something. Here's how you're going to do it. You're going to force yourself to be an extrovert. Make yourself do it. Force yourself to do it. I remember being invited to homes, and I would go, and there'd be 3 or 4 families there, and they'd say, "Come on in." And I would stand in the door and shake and tremble, and they'd sort of introduce me to a few people, and I didn't hardly know what to do or what to say. But finally, I decided I was going to force myself to be an extrovert and just take charge. Or it wasn't in my nature, but I knew I was going to have to do it if I was going to win souls. So when I meet people, I just press what I call is my enthusiastic button. I may be just, you know, walking around, but when I meet someone, I want to make a good impression on them for Jesus, and I want to win them to Jesus. So maybe I'm feeling bad, or maybe even depressed. But when I meet them, I may be downcast, and I walk up to them, or someone says, "I want you to meet so-and-so." I just open my eyes wide, then I press my enthusiastic button, I go, "Hello, how are you? It's so glad to meet you." Well, I mean, so good to meet you. But anyway, they say, "Wow, he is really enthused." And you know, I might not have felt that enthused 5 minutes before or a minute before. Now, what does this do? You know what it actually does? It actually makes me feel enthused. And you know why I do it? Because I know that it's going to make them feel enthused and feel better. Another thing I know it's going to make them like me. Because I'm going to show that I like them. Did you know that many times you've liked people, but you was afraid to show it? The reason you was afraid to show it was for fear they wouldn't return it. They would just turn you off and say, "I don't like you." But you know, I came to this conclusion. I like you whether you like me or not. So it doesn't make me any difference whether you act like you like me or not. I'm going to act like I like you. Because my happiness doesn't depend on how you treat me. It depends on my own attitude. Now, when I figured that out, I started treating everybody nice. And it's the greatest thrill in the world to walk up to some old sourpuss and just smile and treat them real nice, and they can't hardly figure it out. And they just walk away sour, wondering, what in the world is he? So I'm telling you, treat everybody nice. Treat everybody nice. Now, what does that have to do with go-believing? If you are bashful, when you walk up to the door, you're hoping they don't even come to the door. But if you've decided, this is the right thing to do, I'm going to be an extrovert. I'm going to force myself to talk to these people and be friendly to these people. And I'm going to believe that God's with me and that God's going to work with me to win them to Jesus, and that this is the right thing. You go believe it. Now, some of you are saying, oh, I could just never do that. Oh, yes, you could. You could do that. Every single one of you can do that. All right? Number 8. I'm not going too fast here. So I'm going to kind of hurry along. I shouldn't have to say this either, but I will. Number 8 is be courteous and nice. Now, of course, when you talk to people, treat them with respect and have good manners. Be courteous. Be nice. But under this, I want to bring out a point that has to do with it. I have been with people to do so much, to teach them how. I've traveled in many states across the United States and taught so many, and many, many churches, and gone with some of the pastors, and I've had some interesting experiences. I would let them take the lead. We have knocked on the door of a family who was strange to me and to the pastor, a new family to win their soul. The pastor would knock on the door, and have had a case like this. One man came to the door with a can of beer in his hand. Now, I've had this happen more than once. And I have even had him say, would you like a can of beer? Well, in this particular case, the pastor said, my name's so-and-so, and this is so-and-so, and we're from the so-and-so church. And of course, when he told him what church he was from, and he felt real pious and holy, he said, and if you pour that can of beer out, we'll come in and talk to you about the Lord. Well, you know what happened? How many think you know what happened? They shut the door. They didn't want it. And then I have said, now I don't want to offend you, Pastor, but I want to offer some constructive criticism here. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. I have gone into situations. I could tell you situations that I have gone into that I won't tell you because I'd be embarrassed. And people have given their heart to Jesus Christ and become beautiful Christians. And I never said a word about the situation. I just led them to Jesus. And once they're led to Jesus, then they want to do the right thing. They want to please him, and things begin to change in their life. But it's like this. You don't clean your fish before you get them on the hook and pull them up on the bank. You've got to catch them first. So, that's why the man shut the door, and I didn't blame him. I would have too. That was rude. That wasn't being courteous and nice. Another case, knocking on the door, and a young lady came to the door, and the pastor said, ma'am, said, could we come into your house and talk to you about God and your need of salvation? She blinked her eyes and backed up and shut the door. All that holy, holy, spooky, pokey, pokey stuff was too much for her. That's not the way to do it. And so, I maybe exaggerated it just a little bit, But this isn't the proper approach to treat people courteous and nice, and we'll give you the proper approach. But no matter what happens, even if they're discourteous to you, you still be courteous and nice to them. And I might say this about all Christians, there is never, ever, any time in our lives when God ever gives us a right to be discourteous or impolite or crude or rude. Never, ever, any time. Regardless of what people do to us. Because if someone treats you rude, that's their problem, not yours. It only becomes yours if you retaliate. You are always supposed to be courteous and nice. And you'll run into some interesting situations. But you can always be courteous and nice. All right? Let's go to number 9. Now, this is a little secret. And it's like this. Be complimentary. When you do get a chance to talk to people, compliment everything you see. Compliment the pictures on the wall, the lawn around the shrubbery, around the house, perhaps the furniture. Just compliment them and compliment everything. If people come to my house and start complimenting my home, things in the house, boy, I get mad right now. Do I? Of course not. I like it. They come in and say, boy, this is a dump you live in. Well, I wouldn't like that. But if they compliment and say how nice this home is and your furniture is not, well, I like that. And you do too. No matter what they say about you, if it's nice there, you like it. And so do other people. So that's a little secret to remember. Always compliment and look around to see what you can find to compliment. Number 10. Be a good listener. Don't be talking all the time, but give them a chance to talk and hear what they say and what they mean when they're talking. In other words, really listen. Be a good listener. Number 11. We're moving on. When there's two of you, of course, only one do the talking. The other helps keep disturbances under control, as we've already mentioned, and other things that might come up that he can help him. But only one person do the talking, because if the other one breaks into the conversation, it will throw the entire plan of a soul winner off course and sidetrack the issue when he is bringing home a point. So only one do the talking. Number 12. When you're soul winning, stay on the subject. Stay on the subject. Now, I want to give you an illustration about staying on the subject, and I want Brother Steve to come up here. Now, Brother Steve, I'm going to win your soul to the Lord. And you are a sinner, but you've heard some things, and so let's say that there's some things about God and God's Word that you wonder about. Maybe it's tithes, or maybe it's a second marriage, or maybe it's tongues, or you just bring up subject and ask me to answer that question once I get going. All right? Now, Mr. Crawford, I would like to show you right here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And now you go ahead and break in on me and tell me you've got a question. Now, Mr. Crawford, I would like to show you Romans right here. Now, you go right ahead and break in on me. Anytime you get ready, now, in Romans, Mr. Crawford, chapter 10 here, it says, the wages of sin is death.
I don't believe that.
Oh.
How could it be? I mean, I'm not a sinner. I just don't believe I'm going to die at all.
Well, I understand how you feel, and that's a good point you have there. Now, let me show you this scripture. In Romans
chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but, and so, now, if you brought up a subject, now bring up a subject, like, I heard that this subject, is this true, you know, bring up a subject this time. All right, Mr. Crawford, now here in Romans, chapter 3, and go ahead. Now, we have a problem here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10.
Well, who is God like? I've heard he's a great king and lord. He's up, you know. I mean, what is he like?
Well, you know, that's a real good question. I appreciate you asking a question like that. And, we'll talk about that. Now, Mr. Crawford, I want to show you here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. In other words, no matter what he says, I'll agree with him. I'll say, that's good. Now then, I want you to get a little tougher with me this time. And I want you to say, look, I want to know the answer to this question, and that's all I want to know. And don't let me not do it now. Now, Mr. Crawford, look right here in Romans. I want to show you this verse of Scripture, chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous. Now, go right here.
Now, what I don't understand. Now, you read this to me, but they say keep the Sabbath day holy, and you don't keep it holy. You well, church is Saturday, it's the Sabbath day, and I want to know about that. Well, now, I've had Sunday events come to my house, and they've showed me the verses, what it means that. And you guys come here and try to tell me something else.
Oh, well, that's a good point.
Well, I want to know. I mean, I've read the verses, and there's more than one.
Well, now, that's a real good point. We'll talk about that in a few minutes now. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Go ahead, let me tell you.
And, it said if you don't keep the Sabbath day holy, you can't go to heaven. And I used to be a member of the Seventh Day Adventist Church.
Well, I know, but we'll talk about that now. That's a good question. I see what you're saying.
How am I going to go to heaven? I mean, there's a verse in there that talks about me winning the soul.
Okay,
I have a member of the Seventh Day Adventist Church.
That's really beautiful. And I appreciate your interest in that subject. That's a beautiful subject. Now, I'll tell you what, Mr. Crawford. If I promise you that I'll answer that question for you, and we'll talk about that question tonight, will you let me show you a few verses here first?
Okay, but you've got a promise. Now.
That's a promise.
Now, you just go on just a little bit. I've got to know.
All right, we'll do that. Yeah, that's a promise. All right, you can be seated. Now, in other words, don't let nothing sidetrack you. Nothing sidetrack you whenever you're talking to them about the Lord. Now, of course, whenever I got through winning him to Jesus, then I would go right ahead and I would answer his question about the seventh day. All right, let's go on. Number 13. Stay in the same book of the Bible when you're winning souls. You can put down, stay in the same book of the Bible. Now, this is generally speaking, you can actually win people to Jesus out of almost any book in the Bible. I use the book of Romans, and in one verse, in 1 John 1:9. All my verses are in one book, but one. So, the point is, don't use a lot of different books, use one book mainly. If you do get out of the book, one certain book, don't go to over one more book. All right? Now, 14. Draw a map in the Bible. Now, what I mean by that is, if your first verse is Romans 3 and 10, then you'll go to Romans 3 and 10 and underline that, and right beside it, you will put your next verse. Then you'll go to the next verse, which might be Romans 6:23. Then right beside that, you will put the next verse, which is Romans 5:8. Now, if you do this on your soul-winning verses, then you don't have to know them by heart. Anyone can soul-win. Anyone without knowing the verses by heart. All right, number 15. Open the conversation. I'm going to move on through this. And knock on the door and illustrate. All right, Steve, come up here with me. And I'm knocking on the door. All right, they come to the door. Hello, I'm Bob Lineberry, and this is Steve Crawford, and we're from the United Pentecostal Church in Castroville. And we stopped by to visit with you this evening. Do you have a few moments we could visit with you? Now, if they are busy, and they have company, they will say, well, we're planning on going out, or we have company, or they'll give you an answer. Then you make an appointment with them and say, well, we understand exactly how you feel. Maybe we could come back next Thursday night. Would that be all right? And you make an appointment and you go back. If they invite you to come in, then you go right on in. Now, let me see. 17. All right, 16. Now, here is what you talk about when you get inside the home. Now, write this down. Talk about the home, the job, and the children. Now, while you're writing that down, I'm going to continue to explain. It's very easy to talk about the home. You can ask them, is this your home? Are you buying it? And if they say yes, they're very proud of the fact. You can tell them, then you can compliment the home, tell them how beautiful it is. Then you can talk about their job and where they work. You can talk about that for an hour if you want to. A good conversationalist is one who is capable of asking questions of interest to the people or his prospect. Because when anyone comes to visit me, if they want to know about me, I know they're concerned about me and are interested in me. And if they're interested in me, I want you to know I like them. Now, if they don't care about me, then I don't care about them. All right? Then you can talk to them about their children. Anyone who wants to ask me about any one of my children, I am more than anxious to tell about. Now, this is true about any mother or father, because they love their children and they're proud of them. All right? These three things. Now, you do not hold this conversation over 30 minutes. It doesn't have to go over 15 or 20 minutes, because you don't want to overstay your welcome. Now, this would have to be adapted to a high school campus or a college campus. And in any case, you need to get your prospect where you can talk to them alone. All right? Now, 17. Write this down. We are going to have to go pretty soon. Do you mind if we read you a few scriptures out of the Bible before we go? This is your opening statement, and you must know this by heart. But that's very easy. Anyone can learn this. They will. I have never had anyone say to me, no, I don't want you to read me any scriptures before you go. They always say, well, I don't mind. And when they say they don't mind, then you haven't even talked about God. You haven't talked about your church. You haven't talked about the Bible. You haven't mentioned anything religious. Then you reach in your pocket and you pull out your New Testament. They haven't even seen the Bible. You've just been friendly. But they noticed that you were friendly and that you were interested in them. And you weren't obnoxious, you were courteous and polite. And now they're ready to let you read them some scriptures. All right? You ask them if they have a Bible. If they do, then you find the book of Romans for them and open up to the scriptures and give it back to them. Then you read out of your Bible and let them follow you in their Bible. If they don't have a Bible, it's very good to carry two New Testaments so you can open one up to the proper place and hand it to them and let them follow you in a Bible of their own. Now, if you don't, then of course you can use the one Bible that you have and lead them to Jesus Christ with just your Bible. All right? 18. Number 18, write down Romans 3, 10 and 23. Romans 3, 10 and 23. Romans 3, 10 and 23 says there's none righteous, no, not one. 23rd verse says, for all have sinned and come short of God's perfection or the glory of God. Now you explain to them that what sin is. Sin is thinking evil thoughts, saying evil words, and committing evil acts. Then you say, if you were in a crowd, 10,000 people, and you did not know one of those people, you would know this basic truth about them because the Bible says this is the truth. Every single one of them has sinned. For all have sinned. And of course, I know that I have done things I should not have done. I know I've sinned. You can probably think of some things that you have done that you shouldn't do. Can't you? Now let me show you what you're doing here. This is very important. You are not elevating yourself above them. You are putting yourself in the same position they are in. So you are not holy, holy talking to some sinner out here. Because all you are is a sinner, saved by grace. And they know that you're putting yourself with them. Then when you say, you could probably think of some things that you've done that you shouldn't do, then what you're doing is getting them to recognize the fact that, yes, they are a sinner. They have done things they shouldn't do. And I have never had anyone tell me, I've never done anything wrong. I don't think anyone could be honest to say that. All right? Then you go to number 19, put Romans 6:23. And it says, for the wages, then you just go to the next verse and you explain it to them. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you explain first what this word death means. And you say, the word death here means eternal death, which means eternal separation from God in hell forever and ever. You don't have to explain it any more than that. They know that it's something bad and they don't want to go there. Then you explain to them what wages means with a natural illustration. You say, if you work all week, then you expect wages. Well, the Bible says everyone has sinned. And therefore, they will have to reap the wages for their sins, which is eternal death. Now, if everyone has sinned, then everyone has to reap these wages. Now, God had to make some kind of provision for mankind. So what did He do? Now, put number 20 and put Romans 5 and 8. Romans 5 and 8 says that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This means that even though all of us are sinners and have done things we shouldn't do, God revealed His love to us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay that penalty of eternal death by dying on the cross. The reason He qualified to do that was because He was sinless and we are not sinners. So He paid the debt for us. Now you illustrate that by explaining to them like this. If a person has been sentenced to death in the electric chair, then they are placed in death row. If someone comes to death row and says, the governor has given you a pardon if I will take your place, and they open the prison door and let you out, and they step inside the prison to die in your place and set you free. This is what Jesus has done for you. When He died on that cross, He died in your place and He set you free. Now the question is, how do you take advantage of this act of love? That is recorded in 1 John 1:9. So number 21 would be 1 John 1:9. And it reads, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This simply means if we admit that we are sinners, we confess the fact that we are sinners, and ask God to forgive us of our sins, that God can be depended upon to forgive us of our sins. Let me explain it more simply. We know that Jesus died for our sins. So if we ask God to forgive us of our sins, He will forgive us because Jesus paid the price for it. So we say, God, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry for my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when we do that, our sins are forgiven. And I'm going to put number 22 right here. And on number 22, you write, ask the question. All right, we're at the point where we ask the question. Now, you must ask the question. So we've reached that point. So we say to the prospect, we say, if you would like to, you can give your life to Jesus Christ right now. Would you like to? If you would, just bow your head and close your eyes. Now then, don't wait very long. Pause only momentarily. Then explain to them, all you have to do is bow your head and close your eyes. And in your heart, give your life to God. You don't even have to pray out loud. If you'd like to do that, just bow your head and then say this, I want you to do it. Would you do it right now? And most people will gladly give their life to Jesus Christ right there on the spot, and you believe in your repentance. Number 23, when they bow their head to pray, pray with this prospect. That's number 23. Pray with the prospect. Number 24, after they pray, ask this question. Did you ask God to forgive you of your sins? And they will say, yes or no. I had a case where the man said, no, I didn't. He said, I was just thanking God for sending you to talk to me. I said, well, let's pray again because you must ask God to forgive you of your sins. So we prayed again and he asked the Lord to forgive him that time. Now, when you pray with it, you pray audibly with it, out loud. Now, if they say, yes, I did ask God to forgive me of my sins, then you ask another question, and this is number 25. Do you think He forgave you? You've got to clench this. It's like driving a nail through two boards and then clenching it on the other side so it don't come apart. Then they will answer you, well, I don't know. I hope He did. In some cases, they might say, well, I don't think He did. Then you go right back to 1 John and you explain that again and you ask them this question. Can God lie? And of course they'll say, no, God can't lie. Then you say, well, He said, if you ask me, I will forgive you. You can depend on me to forgive you. And when you show them that, then you say, so you asked Him, didn't you? And they'll say, yes. Do you think He forgave you? And then they'll say, yes, I guess He did. Then you take them by the hand and you say, yes, God did forgive you. You belong to Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. In other words, I'm going to call it number 26 and have you write this down. Confirm his salvation by reading 1 John 1:9 again, showing him that God cannot lie. Then congratulate him on the fact that God has forgiven him.